your house tonight with family and friends, Father. Just pray that you would just be with Carrie as she leads us through your word as we study the creation and what it means for us as believers, knowing that you created all things and that you created us to be, to glorify you and then to spread your gospel throughout this earth. And just pray that you would just let us take these words, apply it to our lives, and that we would just go out into your kingdom and just spread it throughout eternity for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. Just want to remind you that there's no class next Sunday. So you'll have a week to catch up on any work you might be behind on. And so on March the 2nd, we will be looking at lesson 4, and that's the last lesson in part 1. And then the week after that, we start part 2 with no break in between. You'll just go from the last lesson in part 1, go straight into the lesson 1 of part 2. If you don't have, does anybody not have a part 2 book but needs one? Okay. I wasn't planning on ordering because most people have them, so you'd get those on your own. You can order.
Get it on Amazon.
You can't get those. You can't get the Precept Upon Precept books there. You have to order those from Precept itself. So you can download the first lesson, though, at the website. So let's just review. Without looking at your notes from last week, let's go over the first 5 days of creation and what was created on just the first 5 days, because we're going to look in depth tonight at day 6. So day 1, what was created?
Light
was created, and then what else happened? What you were saying, Sonia?
Separation of light and dark.
Okay, light and dark were separated, and some of you shared in the Facebook group your pictures. Y'all, is Liz Piercy an artist or what?
Oh my goodness,
I was so impressed.
I like her banners.
I know, even though they were upside down, but we don't know why our pictures were upside down. But anyway, awesome. But I know I represented mine, that creation of light, because what was already present when Genesis 1 starts talking about creation?
Like the waters.
There's waters, and it was darkness, right, AJ? Darkness. And so I just represented that by dark, like I used a black marker and a yellow marker and like just scribbled them all together because it showed the presence of darkness and light all together. But then it tells us God separated the darkness and the light. Now, one of the things I wanted to talk about, just to review, is what that light was on day 1 and what it was not.
It was the presence of God, I believe, and it was not the sun or the moon or the stars.
Okay, it was not the sun, moon, or stars. What do you mean when you say it was the presence of God?
Because in the beginning, in the first verse, it says the Spirit of God was in the midst, or over, was it, hovered over the waters.
Okay, but God said, let there be light.
That's right.
So light was created by God. So could that have been the presence of God? Now, and I wanted to clear up too, because there was a little bit of confusion about, we looked at some scripture references that talked about Jesus being the light. Remember, where did we see that?
John.
In John chapter 1. And what? Where else? Do you remember where else?
In Revelation,
and what do we see about light in Revelation, specifically talking about the New Jerusalem?
There's no sun. There's no need of a sun.
There's no need of it. It's God's glory.
Okay. It's Jesus is the light of the new city, right? And so I just want to make sure y'all understand that light on day 1 was not the sun, moon, or stars, but it also was not Jesus, right? Because God created this light on day 1, okay? Just in case there was any confusion about that, I wanted to make sure we cleared that up, that this was created light, and he separated it from the darkness. Now, on day 2, what did he create?
The heavens.
The heavens? What was another word for it?
The expanse.
The expanse. And what did he do with the expanse?
Separated the waters above
and
the waters below.
Okay, here's the artiste and her husband now. We're just commenting on how awesome your drawings were. We didn't know you were such an artist. He separated the waters above from the waters below. And what did we conclude about the expanse or the heavens? What is that referring to? Does it seem to be?
Sky.
Okay, the sky is part of it for sure.
Air. The sky all the way out, the outer space.
Universe.
Okay, the air, the atmosphere into outer space. And how do we, where do we conclude that from?
The next thing is God created the sun, moon, and stars and placed them in the expanse.
Okay, that's not the next thing. But
soon.
Yes, it's soon. All right, so day three is what? What does he do?
Separated the waters, gathered them together, and created dry land.
Okay, he says he gathered the waters all where?
Together
in one place, and what
seas.
Appeared?
Dry land.
And then what did he create on that day also?
Vegetation.
Plants and vegetation. Okay. And so we talked about this gathering the waters into one place and the concept of continents. And what do you believe about that, the continents, and how that fits with creation?
There was one.
There seems like there was one continent when God created Earth, because it says he gathered the waters into one place. And we talked about, too, if you look at a globe and you would cut out the continents, what can you very easily do? They really fit together, don't they? And so it looks like the waters were gathered into one place and this one huge piece of dry land appeared. God created plants and vegetation. Then on day four, what did he create?
The sun, moon, and stars,
and place them where?
In the expanse.
And that's what that's why we include like the outer space into that whole expanse. And then on day five, what did God create?
Sea, person, monster, or animals.
Okay, everything that lives where?
On the land.
In the water. In the water. All the sea creatures. Those waters he gathered in one place. Then he filled them with all the sea creatures.
And the birds.
And then, what else?
The birds.
The birds that it says inhabit the heavens or the expanse. And so those were the first 5 days of creation. Now, in your lesson this week, I believe it was in your lesson this week, we looked at Genesis 1, verses 24 through 31 very closely. And we're going to look at that right now. Before we move on to chapter 2, we're going to look at the main events on day 6 that are recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. And what are the main events that happened on day 6 at the end of chapter 1?
He created the beast and the livestock and all creepy things on the earth.
Okay, so we've already seen where he created the things that inhabit the water and the sky, and now he has created things that inhabit where?
On the land.
The earth or on the land. Okay? What else does it say? What else is another main event according to verses 24 through 31 of chapter 1? That's where he said, let us create man in our image. We looked at that. We've looked at that verse already, that concept of Elohim there, us, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit create man in our image, male
and
female, it says. Okay, and then what else does he say in those verses?
It's when he gave dominion of all living things and on the earth to man under his authority.
Okay, he gives dominion or authority over all things to the man. And what does he tell the man and the woman?
What to eat and what not to eat.
Okay, he tells them what to eat, what they're given to eat, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Now, what do you see in the creation process that was unique to man? Joel?
One thing I noticed was... He didn't say after its kind, or it was just he made man and woman, and that was it.
Okay, so we saw that phrase, according to its kind or after its kind, in relation to his creation of what?
All of the things.
The rest of the creation.
Okay, every living thing that he created up to that point, he said after its kind or according to its kind, but he creates man, male and female, but he doesn't say after its kind, because what are they after?
God.
They're after the image of God. And you looked up the word, you did a word study on man, on image, and likeness. What did you learn about man?
Adam.
Okay.
That's a human being.
So the word Adam means man, doesn't it?
And then Adam, first man.
Okay. So it can mean that word, that Hebrew word Adam, can refer to Adam, the first man, or it can also refer generically to the human race.
Human race.
Okay, what did you learn about image?
A shadow, which is the outline or representation of the original.
Okay, likeness, a shadow. All right, what else? Anything else? Zodiati says it's a masculine noun meaning an image, a likeness, a statue, a model, a drawing, a shadow. The word means image or likeness. Its most celebrated theological and anthropological use was to depict human beings as made in God's own image, which we see definitely used that way here. He goes on to say, people continue to be in his image even after the fall, although the image is marred, and still serves as the basis of the prohibition not to kill human beings. Here we see in Genesis 9:6, does anybody know what that verse says? Did we look at that in this week's lesson? Does anybody know what Genesis 9:6 says? Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And we see here the reason behind that. What is the reason behind the seriousness of shedding man's blood?
Because in the image of God, he made man.
Because he made man in the image of God. And it's so important for us to understand that man is made in the image of God. You looked up the word likeness. What did you find out about that word?
That one was scary.
It was scary.
You got to be careful where you look.
Okay, and where did we see that word likeness?
It's right behind image. It says in his image, in our likeness.
Okay, in verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And what did you find about that word likeness?
When I looked it up, where I went on the site that popped me, you know, they obviously pull up several different ones. So one of them I pulled up, it said a similitude of an external appearance. And it used the word demuth. But then one, I don't know if this guy's crazy or not, but he started talking about why would God use image and likeness in the same thing, because he's not one to just use the same word over and over or whatnot. So it kind of, he was going into an explanation about how man and woman were first created as spiritual before they was created on the earth. And I'm like, okay, I don't want to read this one. I want to get rid of that one.
Good move there.
So I was like, okay, backtrack.
Yeah, that borders on the, sounds like a Mormon doctrine. Mm-hmm.
So.
I thought you said moron doctrine.
Yeah. But it does mean very similar to image. Image was a masculine noun, and then likeness is a feminine noun, but it means the same thing. It says, Zodiati says it is used in describing humans being created in the image or likeness of God, and it means resemblance, similitude, as Alan said, image, model, pattern, or shape. So, what is the significance of these things, this concept that man and woman were created in the image and likeness of God? What is the significance of understanding that?
That they are set apart.
Set apart from who or what?
Everything else he created.
Okay, every other created thing, right? So man is not just another animal, right?
That's right.
He's not like other created beings that were created after their kind. He was created after the image of God. And he was giving rulership over what?
all the animals and creatures and creepy humans.
Yeah, he was given, man was given rulership, dominion, authority over all the created living things. Because why?
Because he was created in God's image.
Okay. Why?
Oh, you don't.
Okay.
Write a joke.
He was given rulership over creation because he was created in the image of God, and he has an intellectual capacity.
You will be encouraged, challenged.
He told them be fruitful and multiply, but he definitely did not give them dominion over anything else, and he also did not create the birds and the fish in the image of God. That's what sets man apart. And it's so important that we understand this, because what has our society and our culture done with this concept of man, and when I say man, not male, but man as the human race? And how do we say, we might not go around and say man's nothing but an animal, but how do we demonstrate that that's what is the belief behind our actions? What are the actions that show that's the belief, that we are just another animal?
Talking about the abortion issues?
Many issues.
Yeah, a lot of issues. Yeah.
And the, I don't know if y'all have gotten into the Agenda 21 and the kind of controversial, but worshiping the creature instead of the creator.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Blaming man. It's sort of a thing that's going around, and people are destroying the earth, and you need to decrease the population of the earth because we're destroying it. Mm-hmm. And they want to make more. They do it with the preserved lands, the waterways. You see a lot of things coming down to preserve the little fish, mm-hmm. in spite of the fact that it creates havoc on mankind with food,
right.
and issues like that. And I personally think a lot of it is evil, and that a lot of it is anti-Christian, although they hit it as being a positive thing that you want to save the world.
Well, a lot of it is propaganda.
Yeah.
And propaganda, a lot of the times, has a little bit of truth. Most of the time, has a little bit of truth and a lot of lies.
Yeah.
Yeah, filler. That's a good word, Luke. I mean, I always say, if you think that the world is overpopulated, you need to go to Wyoming. I mean, I firmly believe that overpopulation is a myth. I think it's deception by the enemy. And can we be better stewards of the earth? Have we been poor stewards in some ways?
Yes.
Sure. And we're supposed to be good stewards of the earth. And people that know us know that we recycle, and, you know, we just, you know, pick through the garbage. If we have guests over and they've thrown away cans or plastic, you know, we go through the garbage and take it out. I mean, they come and pick it up at the street side, you know, and it's so easy to do. It's such an easy thing to do. So, you know, we believe in recycling. We do that. It's not a religion, but it's something we do because we believe it's good. It's a good thing to do. But
the question of, you know, how are we showing that we put man equal with animals, many ways, like many times you can't build a house or something because a certain turtle or a certain owl might live in that area.
Right.
In the sexual arena, many, many people are teaching that you can't control yourself in the way that animals
right.
can't control themselves.
Right. And I think that's a big area right there where it's just like, it's unrealistic. Purity is unrealistic.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about y'all, but it was realistic in my day, and I know that I was probably naive in a lot of ways, and thank the Lord for my naivete, but we are not like the animals. We can control ourselves. We have the intellectual capacity, and if you're a believer, you have
the
Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And, you know, once we start putting man on the same level as animals, that wreaks havoc. That wreaks havoc in our lives. And so it's so important that we understand that man is not just another animal. we looked at a lot of cross-references. I believe it's on pages 38 and 39 in your lesson. A lot of cross-references on who man is to God. What does God say about man? God created man. Did he say man's just another one of my created beings and, you know, all on the same level? What does God's word say that God thinks about man? What did you learn from these cross-references you looked up on pages 38 and 39 in your lesson?
Man is just a little lower than God.
Okay.
Where man was crowned with glory and majesty and rules over all things created by God is what was the ones out of Psalms 8, 3, 9.
Okay.
3 through 9.
And that God had created him and gave him understanding so he could testify to the word. Where when he created the animals, he didn't give them the ability to testify to God's word.
Right, so they can't speak God's word, and they can't receive God's word either, can they? Jesus did not die on the cross to save the whales.
That's right.
Or the owls, or, you know, or anything else. Jesus came to earth and took on the sin of the world to redeem who? Lost mankind. Okay, not the animals. What else did you learn about what God believes, or how he talks about man? We looked up.
Fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yes, Psalm 119. Is that Psalm 119?
Yes.
Or Psalm 139? 139. Where he talks about fashioning or forming my inward parts, weaving me in my mother's womb. Use that word. In 119, Psalm 119:73, your hands made me and fashioned me. Did anybody look up that word? I'm not sure if we did a word study. I know I did a word study. Did anybody, Jenny, did you look up that word? What did you find about that word fashioned?
I put it in a different spot.
That is that word asah in the Hebrew. And then there's another word, atzab, and they're very close.
I didn't look it up in this particular instance. I looked it up when God made, he formed man, and then he fashioned woman, and I was like, well, is there something formed and fashioned? And fashioned basically meant to form, to fashion, to make again,
And when we look, we've already looked up the word created in Genesis 1. Do you remember that word, bara? Mm-hmm. And that's created. And I love what Zodiati says. When I looked up the word made, as it was, I'm trying to think, was it made? It was fashioned. Fashioned in Job 10:8, and it was translated made in Psalm 119:73. But Zodiati says, in the account of creation, bara and asah, this fashioned or made, as seen in Psalm 119 and Job 10, bara and asah alternate. Bara conveys the thought of creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. Remember, God took nothing and created the universe. While asah is broader in scope and dealt with refinement. In other words, the emphasis was on fashioning the created objects. Isn't that interesting how God created the world out of nothing? But when you look in his word and then in these scriptures that we looked at about God forming us in the mother's womb and fashioning us, don't you see a difference there of like refining that creation, that thing that he made out of nothing? You don't see that with other living beings, living creatures that he created. You just see that with man. It's really a testimony of what God thinks of man. It's so important that we understand what God thinks of man, not just so we can know that, you know, we can just know these facts, but it should make a difference in the way we live. And I think it's so important because I think so many young people are being brought up on doctrine that does place them on the level of animals. And like Sonia mentioned, when it comes to sexuality and the sexual act, you know, you can't help it. You're unrealistic. They're just doing it, so we just need to make it safe and prevent pregnancy and all that. But it goes much deeper than that. When you think that you're just another animal, what does that do to you in your head and in your heart?
Diminishes your significance in your relationship.
Yeah. And your value. Yeah. It makes you think you're not valuable.
Mm-hmm. Like degrades us. Mm-hmm.
Very much degrades you. And I think there's so many psychological pains and ailments that boil down to not understanding our worth in God.
Right.
There's so many things that we do to ourselves because we don't understand who we are in God. And it's much deeper than just being able to control our sexual desire. It has to do with our value as a human being. And it's so important that we understand that. These things that we looked at, these cross references, what God says about man, what we learned about how God fashioned and formed man, how does that compare with evolution's teachings on the origin of man?
It doesn't compare.
Yeah.
There's no comparison, really, is there? And in our lesson, it says on page 35, on the day one of lesson three, it says, in essence, the theory of evolution in essence states that man evolved from a single-cell organism over eons of time into ape-like creatures until some reached the present form of man as we know him today. Does that theory, I don't even like calling it a theory, but does that theory line up with God's Word?
No.
Is there any way to reconcile that theory to God's Word?
No.
There really isn't. There's just no way to reconcile that to God's Word.
My question always with that was, where did the single-cell organism come from?
Right. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Because we talked about the debate between Bill Nye, the science guy, and
Ken Ham,
and who's a creation scientist, and they had a debate, and Bill Nye was asked that question, where did the stuff come from that started? And he said, well, we're still learning. And I said, well, I would love to have said to him, well, so what you're saying is you have faith that the answer's there somewhere.
Huh.
And so, you know, they do. They have to have faith because they don't have all the answers. They can't reproduce it or even show that it's still happening today. And so you really can't line it up with God's Word. Now, even as we study chapters 1 and we've looked at chapter 2, we haven't discussed it yet. Do we have every single answer?
No.
We don't. I don't have all my answers. I still have questions. But I know who God is, and I know He's bigger than I am. And I know He's bigger than my questions.
Mm-hmm.
So in light of the truths from God's Word that we've looked at so far, how should it affect the way that we live?
We should conduct ourselves at all times to please God.
Okay.
We're the image of God, so when we represent, our life should represent God.
Okay, so Reba, not only are you made in God's image, but who else is made in God's image?
We all are.
Everybody else. And so we need to grasp hold of that. Not just I'm made in God's image, but I have to remind myself sometimes that other person that's irritating me, that they're made in God's image too, and Jesus died on the cross for them. I used to tell my children that all the time when they were young, and they'd be mad, or they say they hated somebody. I'd say, listen, Jesus died on the cross for them just like He died on the cross for you. That makes them valuable. Everybody else is valuable. And so I think sometimes we do have issues where we deal with, we don't feel valuable. And we need to deal with those issues. But I think just as often, we don't see other people as valuable and made in the image of God, just like we are. And it should change the way we treat people. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Now, there's controversy between chapters 1 and chapters 2. What do a lot of people say about these two chapters?
There's two creation stories.
That there's two different creation stories. Do you think that there are two different creation stories? What does it look like is happening here?
He's going
a recap.
Detail.
That's a good word. It's a recap, and
like
then
a summary.
And it's a recap, but a recap with more what?
Details.
With more details. And so we go back and we see and look at chapter 2, those first three verses. What happens in these first three verses of Genesis chapter 2? Okay, so we see day what?
Seven.
Day seven, and God rested. Now, we've talked about this, but this is a little bit of review. That day, day seven, do you think that's a literal 24-hour day, or is that just a period of time? Why?
24 hours.
A 24-hour day. What makes us know that this is a 24-hour day? What are some of the things we talked about?
There was evening and there was day.
There was evening and there was morning.
Morning, yeah.
The first day. There was evening and morning the second day. It goes all the way through all the days of creation. And specifically with the seventh day, we can look and see in Exodus that creation is used as an example of what?
The Sabbath day.
The week.
The Sabbath day. What did God tell in His law the children of Israel to do on the Sabbath day, AJ?
To rest.
That they were to rest. And He tells them why. He says, just like
I created, or the heavens and the earth were created in 6 days and everything, God rested on the seventh day, and we're supposed to keep it holy.
Right. God said, just like I worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh, you're to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. He used creation as an example of the work week. And it doesn't work if that's not a 24-hour day, does it? It doesn't hold up as a comparison or a simile. All right, in verse 4, how does God refer to Himself beginning in verse 4?
The Lord God.
Lord God. He says, the Lord God. It says in verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. What did you learn about Lord God? What is that phrase there that God's using to refer to Himself?
Gets back into that being master of all things, Lord.
It's Yahweh Elohim. And what has He been before?
Elohim.
But now it's Yahweh Elohim. And what did you learn about that? Okay.
When we were doing this part, I guess it's day four in this week's lesson, where it talks about Yahweh and Elohim and stuff like that. I actually clicked on this on BibleStudyTools.com, and it didn't come up with Yahweh or Elohim. It came up with
Jehovah.
Like Jehovah.
Okay, that is Yahweh. That is the same thing. Jehovah, Yahweh, and you see Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H, or sometimes you just see
Y-H-W-H.
Jehovah is I guess you'd say Hebrew rendering, I'm not sure, but Jehovah and Yahweh are the same. And so
they mean the same thing?
Mm-hmm, it's the same thing.
Okay,
it's the same word.
The existing one.
Okay.
That's what I was getting from the...
I was looking, what page does she tell us about Yahweh? I know it's
42.
Okay, thank you. Going the wrong way here. Okay, tells us on day 4, page 42, did you notice how God refers to Himself starting in verse 4? It's no longer simply God, but Lord God. It's Yahweh. Lord is Yahweh. God is Elohim. So it calls it a tetragrammaton. Yahweh, the Lord, or Yahweh, the personal name of God and His most frequent designation in Scripture. Then goes on to say, the combination of these two names, Yahweh Elohim or Jehovah Elohim, is only used from Genesis 2:4 through Genesis 3, and then only once again in Exodus 9:30. Look up those passages where it's used, and see what you learn from the use of Yahweh. Okay, what did you learn from those cross references on Yahweh that you looked up on page 42?
Well, Lord basically in the Exodus one meant God of Jacob, God of Isaac, God of Abraham, so it's kind of referring to the God of your fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Which when I was reading it, I'm thinking, okay, so this makes me think of a time. Like in the beginning, he was just God creator, but now he's a God of a specific people, mm-hmm. like a personal God.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And I also got, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.
Right. Okay. Then what did you find in Exodus 6?
That he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty.
And that is the Hebrew name El Shaddai. Okay.
And then, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan.
Okay. He says that he told Moses that he appeared, God says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, or the Almighty God. But, he said, I didn't make myself known to them as Yahweh. And he tells Moses, tell the sons of Israel that Yahweh is going to deliver them out of their bondage to the Egyptians. Now, the last Old Testament combination of Yahweh Elohim is Exodus 9:30. And this is, again, about Moses. What did you learn here about Yahweh Elohim?
The Egyptians did not honor God either.
It's interesting because that has been my daily Bible reading has been going right along with our study, even in Exodus. And I just read this about Moses and Pharaoh. But Pharaoh and his servants, Moses says that he knew that Pharaoh and his servants did not know Yahweh Elohim, that they did not fear the Lord God. And I think that somebody used the word personal. This is like a personal God, a personal name. You mentioned, Sherry, that it says in Exodus chapter 3, his memorial name throughout the generations. And you see that God is revealing himself. We see in chapter 1, creator. And now we see in chapter 2, he's revealing more of his character to us through his name, Yahweh, this personal God. He says, this is my name forever, my memorial name to all generations. And then you see in Exodus where he revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now to his people, Israel. He's going to deliver them from Egypt, and this is this personal God is going to deliver them. One of the things that I like to do is look up do the word study and then fit them back into the verse. And let's look real quick at Genesis 2:7, where it says, the Lord God formed man, because again, we're seeing God is revealing himself here as Yahweh Elohim. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You looked up the word formed, breath, and creature, or being, or soul, depending on what your translation is. What did you find out about that word formed, which we talked about it, or form of it? We've talked about it already, but what does that word mean?
To form, to fashion, to frame of original creation of individuals at conception.
Okay. And I love Zodiati said that it's like God is a divine potter, which gives a very vivid image. What about the word breath, when it says he breathed into him the breath?
Puff of air.
Okay.
Spirit of man. Breath of man.
Okay, what about creature? Or it could also be translated being or soul. That is the word nephesh.
Self, creature, soul, person.
Okay, it is the soul by which the body lives, that is, continues to live by drawing breath. I took all those things that I learned from those word studies and then, like, made my own translation of that verse. And this is how Genesis 2:7 reads to me. Then Yahweh Elohim formed man of dust from the ground, like a potter forms clay, and blew the breath of life and spirit into his nostrils. And man became a living soul by which the body lives and continues to live by drawing breath. And do you see a more detailed picture here in this verse than what happened in at the end of chapter 1, where it says in verses 26 through 27, where God created man in male and female? What do you see here that's different about that? Or just some more information. Not different, but just more information, more details.
God breathing into man.
Okay. And so, what do we see here? Not only is man made in the image of God, and he was formed and fashioned by God, but what else do we see that man has that's different from animals?
An eternal soul.
I know it bothers a lot of people that they think their dog's not going to be in heaven. I know my dog was saved, so she'll be in heaven, but I'm not yours. But really and truly, Jesus didn't die on the cross for animals. And, you know, I know there's some people believe they'll be in heaven. Obviously, animals are, if you read in Revelation, you see animals as being present. But does it really matter?
No, because those things on earth that make us happy here are not what's going to make us happy in heaven.
Right. Well, I mean, you know, I love to go to the beach.
Oh, boy.
I love the sunshine and the ocean, but there's not going to be a sun in heaven. And there's not going to be an ocean in heaven either. And so I just know that God knows better than I do. And heaven is so beyond whatever we can even comprehend. What else do you learn in verses 4 through 9? We see this more information about the creation of man, but what else do we see? What are some things we learn in verses 4 through 9 that we didn't learn in chapter 1?
In verse 5, there was no shrub of the field had sprouted yet, and no plant had sprouted yet.
Okay.
And it had not rained on the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground.
Okay, so we see that there was no rain. I didn't really look up what that means, that there was no shrub of the earth. Did anybody look that up? That there was no shrub of the field and no plant of the field had yet sprouted?
Just meant vegetation.
Jenny's pointing to you. Did you look it up? Liz?
No, I just... shrubs and those kind of things have to be cultivated and cared for by somebody. And so it's basically just setting up like a gardening thing of, okay, there was all this stuff, but there wasn't these kinds of things because there wasn't a man to cultivate it. So it's just kind of setting the stage of, and then God put the man there so that way it's just kind of dating it a little bit more, going into detail of, okay, God created plants and seeds and stuff like that. Then they sprouted, but the shrubs weren't there yet because they need man to kind of take care of them.
Okay, and God says that because there was no man to cultivate them. And so, and it says that there was no rain. How was the earth watered, it says?
Mist.
Right, so this mist rose up from the ground.
Like a terrarium.
Like a terrarium.
That's exactly what I thought.
Do you remember when those were so popular in the 70s? And they're back.
Yeah.
Isn't that funny?
Cool.
Okay.
Pinterest
thinks that they invented
terrariums,
but they were around in the 70s, y'all. I remember. Yeah. We had one on our coffee table, on our Danish modern coffee table.
I thought it was interesting, too, though, that even though they were in perfection, it still looks like they needed water to live.
Mm-hmm.
So they still needed nourishment, even though everything was perfect.
Well, I find it interesting, too, that work predates sin. A lot of times we think that work came because of sin, but we see that...
Hard work came.
But we see that man was given a job to do before sin entered the world.
Apparently, hate and work came after.
Apparently so.
Work.
What did God do in these verses that we see more information here?
Planted a garden.
Take away the hate for work.
He planted a garden. Mm-hmm. You know, this just, this flies in the face. I always say that yard work is just evil and of the devil, but God planted a garden. Doggone it. So he planted a garden, and then it says that he, where was it? You looked down, you looked on your map. There was a map in our lesson, the end of this lesson, where the garden is supposedly thought to have been. Did anybody look where its modern day is?
Like right up towards the top end of the Persian Gulf.
Okay. Definitely in the Middle East. I'm not sure if it's, because it doesn't have the modern day division
Iraq,
on our map. Is it Iran or Iraq?
Iran.
Yes. It's right up in that
area. Right in there.
Right there.
And tells us some information about this garden. We got some details about this garden, too. And what did we learn about the garden?
It's in the east.
Okay. There were other trees there, but it tells us specifically two trees. And what two trees?
The tree of life.
Okay, there was a tree of life, and also what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It tells us that in verse 9 there was every tree, that God caused every tree to grow, but then he tells us about these two trees because there's going to be information about those trees that we're going to learn in chapter 3 in Genesis part 2. But we see also that there were trees in the Garden of Eden, but what else was in the Garden of Eden? There were rivers. And how many rivers were there?
Four.
Okay, there were four rivers, and it tells us the names of the river there. And what did God instruct Adam in verses 15 through 17?
He was supposed to cultivate and keep the garden.
Okay. He's supposed to cultivate, keep the garden. What else did he tell him?
He can eat from any tree freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
And what did we find out in chapter 1 about man, what his diet originally consisted of?
Vegetarian.
He was a vegetarian, wasn't he? And then we see here that God said you can have any... Eat any of the trees the fruit of any of these trees in the garden, except for one. And which one was that? Except for from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, what happens in verses 18 through 25?
That Adam needs a helper.
The best thing that ever happened to man happened in verses 18 through 25. And God said he needed what, Jenny?
A helper.
That man needed a helper. And it tells us that God brought to Adam what? What did Adam do in these verses?
Named all the animals.
Okay, he named all the animals, but none of those animals was a suitable helper. They always say dog is man's best friend, but he's not a suitable helper.
That's right.
And so what did God do?
Put him to sleep.
Put him to sleep, and he created woman how?
Out of his rib.
Okay, it says he took a rib and he fashioned woman from that rib that he had taken from Adam, and he brought her to the man. And what was Adam's response?
Whoa, man.
Yeah, that's
good.
Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall do what? And be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that relationship, you're going to talk about that more in lesson 4. You're going to really look into this relationship of one flesh and the man and the woman more. But we, at the beginning of our lesson, it says, when we read the part about evolution and what evolution is, it says, does it make any difference? We've already established that the theory of evolution and the Word of God do not line up. But does it make any difference? We're here, we're mankind, able to think, to communicate, be about the business of life. Why be concerned? What difference does one belief make over another? The question is, does it make a difference what you believe about evolution and creation?
Yes.
Why? Why does it make a difference what you believe about creation?
Because one of them puts a high value of humanity and the other one doesn't.
Okay.
One is based in fact.
I think one belief, you know, could eventually, you know, lead to, you know, salvation, going to heaven, and the other one will lead you to hell.
That is a fantastic point. That is really the essence of it, isn't it? That's great, Joel. Josh?
Discrediting Genesis discredits the entire Bible.
Yeah.
So if Genesis isn't true, then what's the rest of the book?
Exactly. If God is revealing himself to us, first of all, his first revelation to us about himself is him as what?
Creator.
As creator. And then he reveals himself as Yahweh Elohim, this memorial name, this personal God. If you don't believe that, then how do you believe the rest of it?
One's based on, well, the Bible, or Genesis creation is based on God's truth, and their evolution is based on man's fiction.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a bunch of junk.
Yeah. It literally is made up. It's made up. And, we just can't say any better than Joel has already said it, that mm-hmm. creation leads to Christ mm-hmm. and redemption through Christ. Evolution, there's no hope. There's no hope.
And that's something that struck me, too, is it is something that man made up trying to give himself hope and something away from God when trying to form his own religion. And what it has done is removed all of his hope. It's removed mm-hmm. all of his self-worth.
Right.
It's ruined him.
Yeah.
And they're grasping for more to fix their problems themselves without God.
Well, they've searching for meaning. More. You know, mm-hmm. looking for meaning. And, but, you know, the old song, looking for love in all the wrong places. I mean, just looking for truth in all the wrong places, looking for meaning. Looking for meaning apart from God and his word, you'll never find it. It's just really a bottomless pit of despair. And don't you see despair in our culture?
Oh, yes.
Well, there's no accountability either if you don't have a creator that you have to answer to. And you can do whatever you want to, and you're not held accountable by your conscience.
Right, and I think we talked about that last week, that if we can discredit God and say there is no God to be accountable to, or at first of all, what we're doing is taking away his power. He didn't create anything. And so if we take away his power, then he has no authority. And if he has no authority, then what kind of God is that that has no authority? So he might as well not exist. And so, therefore, we don't have anyone to answer to. And then we're in the day, we're just like in the days of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And here we are. Here we are. Does anybody have...
Right where Satan wants us to be.
Right where Satan wants us to be. Does anybody have any questions or comments on anything else in the lesson that maybe we didn't have a chance to discuss? Joel?
I thought...
He's going to lay some more wisdom on the show. Let's be quiet and listen.
We were talking about when he made a woman, because man needed a helper, and he made her out of his rib and not the dust. And I made me think of, like, you know, bones, you know, are strong and, you know, solid. So, well, you man and woman are the same, you know, that kind of explains, you know, how to put, you know, women's role, you know, in the family, you know, being strong and solid and keeping everybody together in the family, because...
And God created the rib, too, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He created the rib and then he fashioned it into woman. But why is it important for us to understand that God created them male and female? Because what is our culture trying to do? Not only is man just like all the other animals, but man and woman, there's no difference. But they are. If you're married, you know. There's a difference. And, you know, I know that it's just so politically correct and popular to embrace homosexuality, but it is absolutely against God's word. And I saw something on TV where these two husbands were said they had just gotten married, and if you can't see me, I'm doing air quotes, you know, married, and they were ready to start their family. And I said out loud to the TV, "Go ahead, I want to see that. Go ahead, I want to see that happen." They can't do it.
On that same note, the other thing in fashioned in verse 22, when I looked it up, it said to build or rebuild, to cause to continue. But, you know, here I'm being all hoity-toity, like, well, God formed man, but he fashioned woman. You know, we're just more fashionable. But to look it up, it's to cause to continue. We were necessary. Women were necessary.
And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Mm-hmm. You can't fulfill that commandment. Homosexuality will not fulfill that commandment. Mankind will come to a screeching halt.
In one generation.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's such a deception, such a painful and hurtful deception of the enemy.
And I loved reading. I mean, this is just the details about how awesome God is that in verse 18, where God said he made a companion, a helper suited for his needs. You know, that God is so thoughtful in that way, that he saw that man was alone and that he wanted to create somebody suitable to help him, you know, the opposite, to make him complete.
And God created man, so who knows what man needs mm-hmm. better than man knows? God does. The Creator. The Creator knows. And you know, it's such a deception to say God made me this way, because we know that's the current deception. Because we can look in His Word and see how God made him, and anything short of that or opposite of that is not good for you, and it's not being who God created you to be. Anybody else have anything they want to share, comments or questions?
It just seems like that as God was fashioning woman after man, and he was continuing his creation, and he created her, he said, "I'm finished now." That was the top of the top.
That's right.
He had a rough draft, and then
Adam was the draft. He was the prototype.
Okay.
I have a question.
Okay.
And this might be silly, but how does one know what day one is? Is that a Wednesday? Is that a Friday? When is the first day?
Okay. Does anybody want to answer that? Has anybody looked at that?
What was the question?
The days of the week. How do you know what day one is?
Well, didn't
the Mayas.
The Mayan calendar.
The world didn't end. That was
under the
thank you, Cam. Thank you.
Under
I
the
was
Jewish,
thinking that very thing.
Were you?
Under the Jewish calendar, wasn't the Sabbath considered Saturday?
Yes.
And we, in our culture now, I mean, we're Sundays, the end of the week. Or
I think we kind of have to back up. I think we have to take where the Sabbath is established as like that and kind of back up historically. And in scripture or in history, and Ian, you might can answer this better than I can. We know from Jewish tradition, let's say, in Jewish culture, that the Sabbath is Saturday. And so you can back up from there and see that that must have been how it was passed down to them.
Our seventh day is the Saturday as well on our calendars.
Well, and yeah, and except if you get a calendar, a lot of times if you get a calendar in like a European calendar, they start it as Monday, and it's very confusing. If you can't, I can't use a calendar like that. But I get my days mixed up. I show up to things on the wrong day. But yeah, on our calendar, it, the seventh day is Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
The only other thing that I noticed in, when I studied this with Isaiah, the whole idea of on the seventh day that he completed his work, and he and I kind of went into it, is this all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent God need to take a nap? Is he exhausted at this point? And if you actually look, I can't remember what the exact word is, but that whole idea of rested is just kind of a word of completion. It's not that he needed a nap. It's just he took a break. He gave himself a day off. Not necessarily a day off, but it's just a word of completion. He was done. He was finished.
Well, and what was the purpose of his people taking a Sabbath? What was the purpose of that?
To focus on him.
Yeah, it was about him. It was to rest from our work, but also to focus on him and worship of him.
It didn't say remember the Sabbath and take a nap. It said remember the Sabbath and
keep it holy. And to keep it holy. Yeah. Not that there's anything wrong with taking a nap.
Yeah,
nap sort of thing is my past, but I'm jealous if you can take a nap. But anyway, okay, let's close in prayer. And feel free to stick around and fellowship and discuss your questions with each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful time of fellowship around your word and just how incredible your word is, Lord. And just when we dig deep and see in the beginning of beginnings, you reveal yourself as creator. And thank you, Lord, for showing us how important that is to know and understand that it does matter what we believe about how this world began. And Lord, I believe your word, and I thank you for creating this incredible universe and then just so carefully fashioning and forming mankind. And most of all, Lord, I thank you so much that your word is true. So just like Joel said, that we have the hope of the gospel. There is no hope in the theory of evolution or any other type of theory that talks about how the world began. If it's not the way you said, then we have no hope at all. Because it was through your creation of man that you brought Messiah into the world. And so, Lord, I thank you for that, and I just praise your holy name. I pray that in the coming weeks, especially in Lesson 4, as we talk about marriage and that relationship of being one flesh, something that is just so skewed in our culture today, Lord, just let your truth wash over us and in us so that we can be ready to share it with others. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for everything you've done in my life through this study and that you're continuing to do in my life and the life of everyone else. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray that we would honor you this week in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.